But let's go ahead and pray, and then we're just going to look at not very many verses tonight, really about six in the book of Colossians, and just pick it apart and hopefully leave here encouraged and blessed. And amen?
Amen?
All right. Father, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for, Lord, just being able to be here and worship together and really just in the midst of maybe a crazy week, just to sit and just enjoy your presence. And Lord, we just humbly ask that you would speak to us tonight by your Spirit. You would encourage us through your word as we look at the life somewhat in the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And Lord, we just, we need to hear from you. We desire to hear from you, Lord. We want to grow. And Lord, we pray for the group that's over in Israel right now. You bless them. You would just help them just continue journeying on, Lord, through the heat and, you know, all the walking and trekking. And Lord, just bless them. Open their eyes to all that you want them to see. And yeah, we just pray. There'd just be sweet fellowship, Lord, for all of them as well. And bless the kids and those that are ministering to them right now. And Lord, would you just inhabit this place by your Spirit and really be the center of our attention, the focus, and that you would speak, God, in ways that only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I just want to ask you guys to pray for us as a church. Just real quick, I took the church, I took it over 3 years ago. The previous pastor, unfortunately, there were some things that happened, and he had to step down. And I won't get into all that, but walked into what I would call somewhat of, I don't want to say a hornet's nest, but definitely some stuff to walk through and you know, just ask God to work in the hearts of people as far as trust and just, you know, clean up. And God, man, has just showed up and he's settled things down and the church has grown and we're in a good place. And what I'm asking for prayer for is we don't believe that the building we're in is the long-term solution for us. I mean, we own it. We still are paying. We owe some on it. But we've just kind of said, Lord, if you want us to move, you know, go before us. And there's a guy who wants to buy it. And we declined his initial offer and put it on the market. And as soon as we put it on the market, he came back and upped his offer. And we countered. And now he's countered. And for all intents and purposes, we're pretty close to where we'd want to be to walk out of there. And just really asking for wisdom if that's what we should do. It's like right now we don't have what's next because it's all happened so fast. And I just got off the phone with another pastor. He's like, you need to have that next plan. And so I'm just, as pastor, going like, do we or do we just really trust and believe that this is you and walk in faith? And the crazy thing is that we could close on December 1st and yet stay there till May 1st rent free, like not pay any more rent once we sell it, which is like pretty crazy. And that may just give us time to figure out what's next. So I just honestly, I'm just, if you could pray for us, the church in Red Wing, because I don't know what to do. Like everything sounds good, but just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's the Lord, right? So if you could just pray for us, that would be really, really great. All right, we're gonna just talk about tonight, and this, I like this. I actually think, so I'm glad that I'm sitting. Because it's just, it's kind of like more informal, like, you know, we're having like a living room chat. But I want to talk about the ministry of Paul. Currently, right now, we're going through the book of Acts in Red Wing, and we just finished chapter 18. If you know Acts chapter 18, it's Paul and his ministry in Corinth. And, you know, his ministry in Corinth was, he stayed there a year and a half. It was the second longest place he stayed, next to Ephesus. And when he's initially there, Jesus actually, in a vision, shows up and talks to him and says, hey, don't be afraid. I want you to stay here, for I have many people in this city. And you don't tell someone to not be afraid unless what? They're afraid. Right? If someone's not afraid, you don't walk up and say, hey, don't be afraid. Like you tell someone who's afraid, don't be afraid. So we can ascertain that Jesus showed up and told Paul not to be afraid because Paul was afraid. Because everywhere that he had gone on his second missionary journey, he rolls into town. If there's a synagogue, he goes. He ministers to the Jews first. Then he takes the gospel. And it's not long before the Jews get all riled up and run him out of town. And they keep following him and run him out of town. And he's probably just grown a little bit weary. And He's experiencing suffering. And so that's what I want to kind of talk about tonight. I was listening to a podcast by a Calvary Chapel pastor. Maybe you've heard him, maybe you haven't. His name's Ed Taylor, Calvary Chapel, Aurora, Colorado. He has this podcast, and he just said something that just stuck, and it said, service and suffering go hand in hand. Service and suffering go hand in hand. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. So we're really just going to look at verses 24 through 29. What I want to do is just read them all together, and then we're just going to go back and just kind of pick out the nuggets and hopefully walk away here with something that we can chew on, all right? So I'm going to read it, and here we go. Starting in verse 24, Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So, Paul presents his ministry from verse 24 really to the end of the chapter. And Paul viewed ministry with joy. Can I just, just go on record before we even kind of get rolling in this, that like, if you're serving in ministry and it's not joy, something's wrong. Either something's wrong with you, your heart, your attitude, or you're not where you should be. And sometimes that happens. We say, I want to be involved, and you get in, and maybe it's not the right fit. Maybe, you know, the gifting or the calling's not there, but you stepped out in faith, and that's okay. But ministry ultimately should be joy. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be easy, right? If you've been in ministry any length of time, you know that. But just right out of the gate, what does he say? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I mean, just put little parentheses around, rejoice in sufferings. Let's be honest, how many of us, when we suffer, we rejoice?
Nowadays, I do.
Okay, good.
Especially my previous sufferings.
Right, yeah. And that's growth, man, that's maturity. But I mean, I think if we're honest, most of us, we don't like to suffer, man. When we suffer, it's like, you know, it's like Lieutenant Dan in Forrest Gump. Oh, God, you know why? And but Paul suffered for the church in Colossae. And he viewed this suffering as presenting the gospel as joy. And he sat in jail because of the gospel, right? Remember when he's in Philippi, he rolls into town, delivers this, you know, girl from a demon, and the people that controlled her and used her, you know, to make money, they take him, they beat him, and they throw him into jail. And, you know, it was because of the gospel. But for Paul, it was an honor for him to suffer for the Savior. And so the application, I think, for us is when you serve Jesus, there's going to be what I would call occupational hazards. Okay? One of the greatest of those hazards is people. In ministry, you're always going to come across broken people, hurt people, confused people, sneaky people, gossipy people. And many people can get us down. Many kinds of different people can actually get us down. And you know, I've heard it said that, man, if you're going to be in ministry, you have to learn to have the hide of a rhinoceros and yet have, you know, a soft heart. And many times we want to have a hard heart, you know, and we let everybody get to us. And I think there's some balance. All of us are human. We're all sensitive in different areas. And no matter, you know, how some seem to roll with the punches, when people malign us, mistreat us, ridicule us, you know, sometimes we still feel that, and it hurts. But, you know, there's a principle, I think, that people have discovered. No matter what problems are made that come from people, guess what? You can still rejoice in suffering for the gospel. In the ministry, how are we called to walk? Well, Galatians tells us, walk in the Spirit. When we do, guess what? One of the fruits will be joy. When you're walking in the Spirit, there's going to be joy. Now, joy is different than happiness. Those are not the same thing. Happiness is like, oh, hey, I just put these shorts on that I had folded in my closet, and there's $10 in there. Woohoo, I'm happy, you know? Now I can go buy a Starbucks or whatever it is. Joy is something different. Joy is deeper. And joy really is, it's an orientation to life that throws a protective covering around us. And it's something that's inner. It's not so much dealing with our circumstances. And doing so, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in joy, guess what? It keeps us from bitterness. And isn't that what God says? Hey, don't let a root of bitterness grow. But it's easy. When you've been hurt, it's easy, man, to be bitter. And think about Paul. Think about how often he was hurt. I mean, there's a part in Corinthians where he says, you know, 5 times I was beaten, 39 times I was shipwrecked, I was naked, I was hungry, I was, you know, all these things. And then he goes, but that's just light affliction. It's like, what? Any of those things would just be like devastating for a lot of people. But Paul's just like, whatever. So I don't think we can stay in ministry long unless we're living the Spirit-filled life. That's what enables us to get through those things. And so all the money, all the accolades in the world isn't worth it. Because ministry, you know, it can be difficult. And so Paul's joy transcended his personal interest. His joy came in serving others, even though he paid a price for it. And when you serve, you will suffer. There is a price to be paid. But he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul didn't rejoice in the suffering itself. I mean, that doesn't make sense, right? Well, yeah, I'm suffering. Paul rejoiced because he knew that the suffering would do something in him. It would bring about something encouraging. And so, know this. If you are suffering, maybe you're suffering now. God has a purpose in that. And if you're not suffering now, be ready, because at some point, you probably will. That's just the human experience. That's just life. But God has a purpose in suffering that actually goes beyond our own personal ends. And so many times when we suffer, what are we tempted to do? God, why are you allowing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? And I'm just going to put this on record. Don't be mad at me. Sometimes it has nothing to do with you. It's not all about you. Just FYI. Sometimes there are people watching you, and you've named the name of Christ. You've witnessed to them. You've told them. You've gone on record. Hey, I believe in Jesus. And so they're watching you, and then you find out you have cancer. Or you find out, you know, your son has taken his life or whatever, and they're going to watch you. How do you handle this? How do you respond? So it has nothing necessarily to do with you. God wants to reach the people around us. And so there's a ministry. The ministry of suffering, guys, does something for our soul if we will embrace it. Okay? Suffering develops character. That's what the Bible says. It enables us to grow in grace. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And we grow into spiritual maturity more rapidly when we suffer if we will orient or embrace the grace of God. Remember, Paul actually suffered. There it says that he had this thorn in his side, and he prayed how many times? You remember? 3 times. Lord, take this from me. And what was the response? My grace is sufficient. Paul, I'm not going to take this from you. I'm going to allow this suffering in your life because I'm doing something. But guess what? My grace is sufficient. Guys, when we embrace the suffering with God's grace, that's where, man, the character, the maturity gets built. Okay, and so that's what we need to understand. Guess what? We won't be so quick to criticize others if we've been hurt by criticism, because you know what it feels like. And it's not fun. We'll think twice before we criticize someone else, because we remember the scars that we received from the sharp tongue of someone else. And we'll say, I don't want to be a part of inflicting that on somebody else. Suffering, guess what, mellows us out as Christians. I've seen people, man, that they come to Christ and they're full of zeal, and they can be almost harsh with people. Man, just buck up, and you know, and then they go through suffering and God kind of mellows them out. Not necessarily takes away the zeal, but they have more compassion, they have more heart. And so that's what it'll do. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:4, I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. You wake up and you have a trial and you're just like, thank you, Lord. It's not natural for us to have that attitude. The only way you can have that attitude is if God is doing something in you through His grace, by His Spirit, and developing character. So what is your suffering today? I don't know. I don't know where you may be. And I honestly, I was wrestling. You can ask, tell me your name again.
Peter.
I was wrestling up until right before I walked up here on what I was supposed to speak on. There was two things that were on my heart. And he walks up and goes, what are you teaching on tonight? What's the name? And I'm just like, okay, I got to make a decision right now. I'm sitting there going, and I really felt the Lord just said, go this way. And so if this is for one person here, then praise God. I don't know what your suffering is. It might be chronic. It might be acute. Some suffering is just simply on the surface, and some suffering is so deep-rooted, you can't even tell another person. It's something that you can just only lay out, you know, in the presence of God. But guess what? We can never allow suffering to sour us. And the temptation is there. Okay? We cannot let it make us mean and grumpy. And we've all seen people. Maybe you've been that person, man. You go through trials, you go through suffering, and you just get all grumpy, and everyone is just, you snap. Maybe it's your wife or your spouse or your kids, and they don't deserve that, but you just like lash out. You know what I mean? And so we got to really be careful. You know, we can't let it just, you know, crush our spirit. We need to learn how to get the blessing out of suffering, because there is. There's great blessing. You know, like Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what?
Persecution.
Yeah, persecution. That's a promise. How many of you have that underlined? I'm claiming this promise today, God. You know, well, we want the power. We want, you know, all these other things. But guess what? We're enrolled in the College of Christ. And guess what? He gets to set up the curriculum, which means He knows each one of us and what it's going to take to shape us and make us into what? He's trying to make us all kind of in the same image, and that's what? The image of Jesus. But we're wired different. We were raised different. He knows what each one of us needs to get us to that place. So God wants us to finish the ministry where Christ left off. But that's going to involve affliction, because He goes on to say what? I rejoice in my sufferings and fill up in my flesh, the rest of that verse, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Paul wanted to fill up in his physical body the afflictions that Jesus did not finish. Now, what I'm not saying that Jesus' work on the cross, salvation, wasn't enough. Like Jesus Himself said, it's finished, right? But Christ's suffering for sin lacked nothing. He finished all the suffering necessary for our sin. The suffering of Christ upon the cross was totally sufficient for our salvation. There's nothing you can do to add to it. Like, He's done it all. Okay, but God allows a believer to enter into that suffering for Christ. And that phrase, fill up, it's actually a really strong term in the original language, in the Greek. It means to fill up in turn. We are to fill up in turn the deficiencies of the sufferings of Christ. Okay? So the principle, God wants us to fill in the place of Christ's sufferings during His life before the cross. So we need to face whatever is necessary to advance the cause of Christ. And this is what I want to say. There are people that are watching us. And in order to advance the cause of Christ and them to see the gospel and them to see what it means to be a true believer, God will allow suffering to come our way, because they need to see how we embrace it and how we handle it and how we trust an almighty, perfect God to get us through that. Remember what David said in Psalm 23? Though I walk around, under, jump above, like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I have several pastoral friends that they lost children. I mean, their ministries are booming, banging, people are getting saved, church is full, amazing, and they've lost a child. And it's just done a number on them. And they've had to, okay, God, like, I still trust You, even though this is just incredibly hard. I have to bury my child. I can't imagine what that's like. So, like I said, Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and he's referencing all these things that he went through, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. And in Philippians 1:29, if you're taking notes, he says this, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, which that's nice, hey, but to suffer for His sake. Did you claim that promise this morning? I get to believe in Christ, and guess what? I get to suffer for his sake. I didn't wake up and like quote that to myself today. But one of God's gifts, and I'll say it, gifts to us, is suffering. When we go through suffering, we can look back on it after we've gone through it, and we can say, you know what? I don't want to go through that again, but I thank God for what he's done in me through it. And by you going through it, guess what? I believe that God's going to bring someone into your path that now you're going to be able to encourage. Okay? Look at. I believe it's called... Oh. This is you get in trouble when you sometimes go off note. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of you guys know this, and I have the King James out here, and I know that's what you guys use. I'm going to look at it in New King James, if that's okay with you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Okay, hear this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to," what? "Comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's a whole lot of comfort going on. So he's saying, when you go through tribulations, God's going to show up. He's going to comfort you, but it's not just having to do with you. He's going to comfort you, and he's going to show you his goodness. Why? Because he's going to bring someone into your path that's going to go through the similar thing, and guess what? Now you're going to be able to comfort them and encourage them that God's going to comfort them, because why? You've been comforted by his comfort. Like I said, it's a whole lot of comfort. And so, you know, I think of Dan. I think of just the things he's gone through. Man, he's out riding. I mean, he told me this crazy story where he's literally riding a bike, and this guy's riding a bike, and this guy that he's riding next to has a rope tied around him, and he goes, "Oh, sure, it's a nice day." And he goes, "Yep, it's a nice day to end my life." And he follows him, and this guy's like literally like tying the noose, and Dan's going like, "What do? I have a big knife, and you know, if this guy strings himself up, I'm going to cut him down, but if I cut him down, he's going to fall and, you know, dash himself on these rocks." I mean, this is a crazy story. But he's able to just talk to him and just share with him, you know, like how he got through it and just ministered to him. And this guy just said, "You know what? Yeah, I think I want to live." But I mean, I don't know if I could have had that same, you know, a ministry opportunity.
2 days later, I accepted Christ in my life.
2 days later, that he becomes a Christian as a result of that. So it's not always about us. Okay? But all suffering, guys, is in God's divine design. And let's be honest, Christian life, it's not always easy, is it? I mean, I heard someone out on the street one time in Budapest, and when we were missionaries there in church planning, and this girl sharing her testimony, and you know, we do drama, and we had a band, and all these people gather, and she gets up there and shares her testimony, and her version really of sharing the gospel is, Jesus loves you and he wants to be your friend. I already got friends. I mean, friends that I can see. Friends that I can go get a coffee with. Like that's the part of that. I mean, that's true, but that's not the whole gospel. And it's like, and if you come to Jesus, he'll solve all your problems. And I'm like, a lot of my problems started when I like sold out to Christ. But he's walked me through them. So we do people a disservice. Come to Jesus and all your problems go away. Like, we need to be honest with people. Come to Christ and you know what? Life might get hard, but you have your maker. You have the creator, the God of the universe to walk with you through it. And I'll take that any day. Any day. So he wants to fill up in his flesh what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And that word affliction means pressure, distress. And Paul had plenty of that. I mean, just go read his life. I mean, in Acts, he's just running out of town and all these crazy things happen. But these are the ordinary trials of life. And when we suffer for the gospel, guess what? We share the afflictions of Christ. And we should deem that as an honor. That should be like a badge of honor. You know what? I'm suffering for the gospel. Years ago, when we were missionaries in Budapest, my brother-in-law So my wife's older brother, he was a professional baseball player. And he played for the Yankees. And in 96, the Yankees hadn't won a World Series in about 16 or 18 years, something like that. And he was on their team. They went to the World Series. They beat the Atlanta Braves. They won the World Series. And he was voted MVP. Now, I was in Budapest kind of when all this was going on. And we found a place in Budapest that could get the feed somehow from England. And the guy who owned this, and it was a sports bar slash restaurant. And he would record the games for us, and we would come in because of the weird time thing. We'd come in the next day and ask to watch it, and he'd put it on for us. And we went one night. There was a Serbian or an Albanian mafia gang there in the bar part. We're in the restaurant, and things just totally got out of hand. And we tried to step in and, you know, say, "Hey, guys, you know, can you keep it down? We're trying to watch, you know, a baseball game." Well, they jumped us. They thought that I went in and gave them an obscene gesture, which I didn't, but that's what they thought. And literally, they came and jumped us. 10 guys pounding on me, trying to get me up the stairs and out, and I don't know if they were going to shoot me, knife me, put me in the back of a car, and they're just pummeling my head. And so this whole story starts, that gets back to Calvary Chapel Bible College in California. "Oh, did you hear about the missionaries that got beat up for preaching the gospel?" Like, we weren't preaching the gospel. We were watching a baseball game in a rough part of town, probably in a place we probably shouldn't have been. But it sounded cool. Man, we got beat up for the gospel's sake. But when we actually suffer for gospel kingdom work, Jesus notes that. "Hey, man, I get that. I love that." So now, you know, Jesus, he suffered. People rejected Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the perfect God-man, and yet people rejected him. People mistreated him. Like, we're going through John as a family, just in our family devos, and over, so many times, like, Jesus says things, and it just hacks the Pharisees off. And they plotted to kill him, and it wasn't Jesus' time, and he slides, you know, out, and they don't get him. But he's constantly saying things that just torque these guys off. He suffered. Now it's Paul's turn. He's up to bat. I mean, he's in jail for preaching the gospel, I think, when he writes this book. "No one wanting to please Jesus will be exempt from suffering. The issue becomes, how do we suffer? Do we suffer willingly? Do we embrace it and allow God to do that work in us? Or do we just complain the whole time?" I've been guilty of just complaining to high heaven. "Oh, you know, this and that." And my wife's like, "Are we really doing this again? Have you not learned?" Wives are good at that. They're good at that. Tim Molters, who was here last week from Fergus Falls, I stopped and hung out with him for 2 hours on the way up here, and we had lunch. We were talking about how our wives, it's like the Holy Spirit and then the wife, you know, for conviction right there. And they're not far off from each other usually. But guys, the Christians, we're not immune. We're not immune to trials. We're not immune to disease. We're not immune to mistreatment. Relationship problems, accidents, we're not immune. That's not me. "Oh, hey, I'm a Christian, and so now I have this just bubble and nothing bad ever happens to me." What does it say? It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And I don't know why certain things happen and certain things don't to different people. Some suffer more than others. And I don't know why. Everything with God varies. And we have to understand He's sovereign. He chooses the curriculum that each one of us need. You know, no two people are exactly alike. Guess what? Even twins, they're not exactly alike. There's differences. And so none of us will suffer the same quantity. None of us will suffer the same quality. And there's many kinds of suffering. It could be physical. You might be dealing with physical suffering tonight. I don't know what that might be. It might be mental. It might be financial. It might be spiritual. It might be all those at once. Heaven forbid. If it is, man, lean into God's grace. Yeah, He's faithful. Okay, we all face suffering differently. But if we grow in grace at the corresponding rate of our suffering, guess what? We will actually be able to cope with the magnitude of our problems. If the cause of Christ is going to advance, guess what? It's going to cost us. It's going to cost something. If we want to see people come to Christ, it's going to cost us something. It might cost us emotionally, right? You're praying for someone, you're investing in them. It might cost you financially. It might cost you, you know, spiritually. I mean, there's a cost. It's like, it's not free in the sense of, like, I mean, if we want to see people come to Christ, like how much time are we on our knees praying for them? How much time are we interceding for them? God wants us to pay that price in the service of the local church. And so he goes on to say, what? For the sake of his body, which is the church. And the Bible depicts the church in this beautiful analogy as what? A body. It's not an organization. That's where the world gets it wrong. The world looks at the church and they go, oh, you know, I'm not down with like organized religion, the organization. Guys, it's not an organization. There needs to be organization within it. But your body needs to have organization. We know that when our bodies aren't properly organized, things happen. Cancer, disease, you know, when that organization goes awry. But it's an organism. It's living. It's breathing. That's the body. And the body, for it to respond properly, has to be connected to what? The head. Who's the head? Jesus. If we're not connected to the head, we're just like flailing and just acting independent. So we need to be in, you know, tune with the head. Now, the completion of Christ's sufferings closely connects to the preaching of the gospel, okay, that we're going to see in verse 23 and 25. Paul paid a price for preaching the gospel, especially where Christ was not named. And that's what he said. In Romans 15, he says, I desire to go where the name of Christ, where Christ's name hasn't been. Like, it's not like, oh, hey, I'm in a church, and they're preaching the gospel, and I'm going to move three blocks down. And like Paul wanted to go where the name of Christ hadn't been. He wanted to take new ground. And so when a preacher or a person goes against the pluralism of society and preaches with conviction and confidence, guess what? They're going to be labeled a bigot. They're going to be labeled dogmatic. They're going to be labeled a lot of things. And you know, I've been called a lot of things already in my town. I've got a letter. not a letter. I've got a folder of letters. And I don't want to keep adding to it, but I've received some letters since I've been in town. And, you know, some people not that happy. And guess what? I'm not there to try to be popular. My job is there to try and be biblical and try to encourage people in that. So guess what? The gospel, it's an offense to the world. We know that. It's not a message you go out and, you know, like, hey, you know, Jesus died for you, and if you'll repent, turn from your sins. It's not like you do that at, you know, the North Dakota State, you know, stadium, and everyone's walking by going like, yeah, man, tell me more. That's a great message. I mean, I've actually seen the opposite. People doing that at like a Colorado Rockies game, and people walking by, and of course they're, you know, full of beer and stuff, so they are unabashed, and they are flipping hand gestures and cussing and yelling at these people, you know, shut up. And, you know, all these people are doing is trying to, like, share the gospel. Now, yelling at people, telling them to repent, and if they don't, they're going to burn and go to hell. I don't know that that conveys the message of love of Christ, honestly. And I've told people, please stop, because you're making it harder for people like me who actually are trying to build relationships with people and, you know, explain to them the hope of the gospel. They think I'm like you and I'm nothing like you. So, which doesn't make me popular with those people. So I'm pretty not popular all the way around. But he goes on in Colossians 1:25, he says what? Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so from verse 25 all the way to the end, Paul presents really his ministry. Okay, after stating those two conflicting emotions of suffering and rejoicing, he gives his purpose of ministry when he says, of which. And that phrase actually points back to the church in verse 24. Paul became a minister to what? Care for the church. Now, I know your pastor. I don't know him probably even as well as you guys do, because you see him on a weekly basis. But I know he loves you. He loves Jesus with all of his heart. He loves his wife. He loves his kids. And he loves you guys. You know, when we've been together, he talks about, you know, just the precious people at Calvary Fargo. You have a pastor who has a shepherd's heart. Know that. A lot of churches don't have that. It's rare to find that, you know. And I think, you know, the shepherd, obviously, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd, but the shepherd will actually, you know, be willing to lay down his life and serve the people. Okay? So, Paul said, back in verse 23, when it says, of which, okay, so when he says of which, it points back to verse 24, talking about the church, but also of which points back to in verse 23, refers to the gospel. First, Paul is a minister of the gospel. And not only is he a minister of the gospel, but he's a minister to the church. What I'm trying to get at is it's twofold. Okay? Ministry is a double barrel shotgun, if you will, to the believer, to the Christian, as well as to the lost. And we live, unfortunately, in a culture and society that there are all these churches. There's a whole church movement about how to have a church for the unchurched. You know, we're trying to make churches so that the unbelievers feel welcome. Guys, like, the church is like, just think about that concept. Like, the church literally means called out ones. You're called out of the world. So we should be ministering to the people in the church, building them up, but also loving those who are outside the church and presenting the love of Christ and preaching the gospel to them. And see, it's like a 1-2 punch. So just to only have a church that ministers to those without Christ exclusively is only half a ministry. But we see it. It's vibrant. I mean, there's these massive mega churches, and they're all about reaching what? The unbeliever. What are you doing for the believer? And I'm just going to go on record because I don't have a problem with this and just talk about one in particular. My heart is not to bash a church. It's just to make a point. There's one of these churches that started Willow Creek, big, huge church in Chicago. And, you know, they wanted to reach unbelievers. And they did ministry a certain way. They called it the seeker, you know, sensitive movement. And then they did a big study some 25 years in and found that they had not done a very good job of discipling people and developing believers. They had reached a lot of people, but there was like it was very wide, but not a lot of depth. Now my hope is that they go back and change things and begin to go deeper. That's what we can only hope. But when you don't teach through the Bible, when you don't make the Bible something important, not a lot of growth happens, guys. Growth happens from being in the Word. Why? We get to know the heart of God. We get to see how He relates to people. We get to see, you know, ourselves reflected in it. Paul called it, you know, a mirror. And so, you know, we need to have a balanced ministry. Hey, we're all about raising up people, developing discipleship, but we want to reach the lost as well. And you can see that in Jesus, right? He poured in the disciples, but He also preached the gospel. And so he goes on to say, you know, of which I became a minister. Okay? And the New Testament often translates that word minister as simply the word servant. Like in our, there was a time, I think the time is gone in our culture and society now where, you know, you call someone a minister and there was kind of like this reverence or respect. You know, and even with Christianity, you know, there was this respect for those that were of the clergy or whatever. That day's gone. Honestly, I think. But minister used to sound, you know, so, you know, just this nice big, oh, Minister Johnson or Minister so-and-so or the right holy reverend or whatever. But guys, minister just simply means servant. And I love that. Sometimes it can be translated the word deacon. Before Paul became a Christian, you know what he was, right? I mean, he had been a Pharisee, and he was really the head of a goon squad on their way to Damascus to what? Put Christians in jail, murder them, like stamp out this thing that he considered a cult or a sect of Judaism. And Jesus shows up and basically, boom, knocks him, you know, on his backside and starts talking to him and then chooses and makes him a minister. Like, Paul never signed up. Paul wasn't like, you know what, I think I'd like to be a minister and a missionary and a church planter. That was like totally the opposite. He was trying to stop those kind of people. And Jesus showed up and says, you know what, I got a plan for you. You know, Paul's blind and he has all these, you know, days to think about it. And, you know, Paul didn't sign up for that. He became a minister because God chose him. If you're serving in ministry, like, God's called you. God, he should call you. And Paul understood that his ministry was, you know, wide. It was broad. He went and he planted churches, but he was willing to be a pioneer. And missionaries, I think, often, they're pioneers. They go places that are difficult. And the interesting thing, I think the principle we can take away from that is, knowing who Paul was, we can understand Jesus can use anybody to preach the gospel. Even a murderer. Because that's what Paul would refer to himself as. Remember? Acts, Stephen's preaching and he gives this eloquent history of the nation of Israel, and then he just, you know, calls these guys to repent. He preaches the gospel. They take up stones to stone him. And then there's this little side note that says, and, you know, Saul, the apostle Saul, Saul, he was there, and it says he held their coats. And if you dig into the language, it says that, I mean, basically he was casting his vote in the affirmative, yeah, go for it, guys, and let me hold your coat so you can get a good wind-up to chuck the rock. And he's there watching the whole thing happen. I'm sure that thing stuck with him, you know, for the rest of his life. And after he comes to Christ, he sees Stephen's face just over and over, because it says Stephen's face, what, shone like an angel. But God can use anyone. Go to 1 Corinthians, man. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. God has chosen the foolish things. My pastor, Skip Heitzig in Albuquerque, that's his life verse. Because he is just utterly amazed at what God's done in his life and through his life. And I say that because, I mean, that church that I came out of, it's 12,000 people. And I can't remember going to a Bible study where he didn't finish and give people an opportunity to respond and share the gospel and at least somebody get saved. It's been happening as long as I have gone there. And, you know, they have this amazing coffee shop and escape bar. They have, like, all the stuff. But he's never stopped teaching the Bible. He's never stopped sharing the gospel. And he's just like, it's ridiculous that God has done what he's done. Like, who am I? You know what I mean? So if you get to serve the Lord, that should be our attitude. It's like, God, if you can use me, you can use anybody. And I'll sit here and say that. Like, you know. So, you know, he goes on to say, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. Like, God entrusted me with this. And maybe there's a ministry or something that God has given you. He's entrusted you. Maybe it's sound. Maybe it's cleaning. Maybe it's kids. Maybe it's worship. Maybe it's something else. But know that whatever God's called you, he's entrusted that to you. It's a stewardship. You're responsible. And you're going to give an account. Not just for if you do it or not, but how you do it. Is my heart right? Because guess what? You can show up every week, and you could maybe, let's just say, God's given you the opportunity to just clean the church and just take care of the church and make sure it's ready. You could come here and do that every week and it'd be spotless and your heart be completely wrong. Because every time you come, you're like, nobody sees me. I do this and I'm here and, you know, it's just like grunt work and I'm behind the scenes and nobody appreciates and nobody knows who, you know, got in there and scrubbed the toilets. Your heart can be jacked up every single time, but you do it. So it's not just that we do it, it's how we do it. What's our heart? And so we're stewards. Whatever God's given you, we're responsible. We're a steward. And Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. I will say this, and I will preach it from the rooftops. I would rather have somebody who is faithful and available and teachable. And you can remember that acronym, FAT, faithful, available, teachable. I would rather have that kind of person any day than someone who has all the ability in the world and isn't any of those things. You can have all. You can be the best musician in the world, and your heart just be lame. You're not teachable. You know it all. You're not faithful. You just kind of come whenever you want to. You think you're God's gift to music or whatever. Faithful, available, teachable. And then I'd add on there to make it better. Fats, spiritual. Someone who's spiritual, okay, who presses in, who loves Jesus. Guys, we're not called to be famous. I gave up like wanting to have some big, large, mega church like long time ago. Like I'm in Red Wing. Our church is like, you know, 80, 90 people. And it's not like we're ever going to have a church that's 12,000. I don't want a church 12,000. Like, all the headache that goes with that. Oh, man, it's crazy. I love knowing most of the people. When there's someone new, I know, hey, you're new here. Welcome. And if God does something, you know, if we move out and God does it, great. But that's not what I'm striving for. My job is to be faithful. Am I in the Word? Am I loving people? Am I giving people God? Am I raising people up? Am I sharing the gospel? That's all God's going to hold me accountable. Were you faithful in what I called you to do? Not were you famous? How many Twitter followers did you have? How many people are following you on Instagram? God doesn't care. He doesn't ask about it. How many people are going to your church? Chick, Mike Fernandez, Seth, we were, you know, having lunch at a pastor's conference, and inevitably, sometimes you go to these pastor's conferences, and I think guys are a little bit more aware of it, but sometimes you get the question like, well, how many people are you running on a Sunday? I don't want to be running anybody, because that just sounds like I'm like behind them cracking a whip, like get going, you know? And I love this one pastor from California. He said, I love to just mess with these people. How many people are you running? He goes, you know, like we're probably about 4,000. Whoa! And they're like, wow, really? Tell me all about it. You know, what do you guys do? And they're looking for the formula. And he goes, well, maybe I got it wrong, but he goes, we're definitely at least 50. And these people, he says, you can just see them just like, they're trying to figure this. He goes, yeah, we're somewhere between 50 and 4,000. And he just walks away. Because it's not about that. It's not about that. Whether you have 4,000 people come to your church or you have 50, doesn't matter. God's going to hold you. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Okay, we're not called to be famous. We're called to be faithful. God entrusts the gospel to human beings. And guess what? He's going to reward us in eternity for what? Faithful service. Are you faithful to what God's given you? Whatever that is. And I'm just going to go on record to say this because, and it seems logical. Okay, when I'm hearing what I'm about to say, it seems like the most logical thing in the world. In order to be faithful, you actually have to be there. Like, you have to be consistent. Like if you just come once a month, like, it's hard to be faithful if you're only come once a month. Right? You guys tracking with me? So, like, we need to just be consistent. Sometimes people show up at church, oh, I want to get involved. And it's like, well, they were here for 2 weeks, then you didn't see it for three, and then they're here for one. It's like, you know what? How about you just be consistent, man? Let's start there. And I'm not trying to bust their chops, but I'm just like, you know, let's just get in the habit of being here first. And then, we'll see where that goes. So, you know, Paul was entrusted by God, you know, with the truth. And his responsibility was to be faithful in delivering it to others. He says what? It was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He understood that his ministry was from God. Do you understand that the ministry that God's given you is from God? Okay? It was a ministry from God, at least for Paul, for these Colossians. And so God wanted to use Paul. God wanted to give him a wide audience. I mean, we understand because we have record. I mean, Paul wrote half the New Testament. I mean, he was faithful, and God gave him all kinds of opportunity. And guess what? God has a special place for each of us to serve him and get involved. And I don't know what that means, but that's for you to seek. And, you know, if you don't know, go to Seth, go to leaders, say, you know what? I want to know what God has for me. I want to know where I can plug in. Like, can you pray with me? Can you, you know, give me some hints, you know, come alongside and kind of point me in a direction. There's always something to do. There's always a place you can get involved. Colossians 1:26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Okay, this verse just simply demonstrates that the believer has a new standing before God, and there are privileges in that standing. He says the mystery. Now, mystery in the Bible is not the same, it's not something spooky like it is in English, okay? It's not, it's something that was formerly concealed and has now been revealed. I mean, like Revelation, you know, it's like this mystery, it's like the unveiling, if you will. And so Paul contrasts with the Colossian heresy that was going on, that a mystery was a secret known only into the initiated, because there was a group of people, and like we have this inner deep knowledge, and, you know, let us initiate you into that, and kind of, if you listen to the deep mysteries that we know, then you're really deep. And Paul says, you know what, this mystery, it's been hidden from the ages and from generations. It's now been revealed to whom? his saints. Well, who are the saints? Anyone who's a believer has access to that knowledge. It's not some deep knowledge, you know what I mean? Like, you can go as deep with the Lord as you want to go. And I encourage you to do that. But the birth of the church took place when the followers of Christ were placed into the body of Christ. And that mystery, it wasn't that Gentiles would become Christians. That wasn't the mystery. It was that the Gentiles would be placed on the same status as Jews who believed in God into one body. There would be no wall or partition between them. And so now we know, like, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. We're saved the same way. We're saved by grace, through faith. There isn't two different kinds of salvation. And that's really the mystery. It's been revealed to the saints. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here Paul introduces the idea, really, that Jesus comes to indwell each person who places their faith in the death of Christ for forgiveness of sin. He says, God willed to make known this mystery. God chose to make known the mystery to the saints. Okay? And it also says, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery? God's glory is this idea of his attributes and his character shining forth. It's like we begin to understand, man, just the majesty of God. And that word riches, it means the abundance of God's wealth that he gives to people. I'm not talking financial wealth. Just the wealth of knowledge and just the person of who he is. He says, among the Gentiles. That's who Paul went to reach, right? And it's interesting because when you look at the resume of Paul, he would have been the most logical person to reach the Jews. He had this amazing background, understanding the scriptures. He had been taught by this amazing rabbi, Gamaliel. And then God calls him to go reach the Gentiles. But you see, along his route in Acts, everywhere he goes, if they have a synagogue, he knows there's a synagogue here. That means what? There's Jews here. I'm going to start there because they have an understanding of the Old Testament and the idea of this monotheistic God. I'm going to start there. And then he stays as long as they'll let him, and they run him out, and he goes, okay, fine, I'm going to go to the Gentiles now. But he always starts to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But he's saying, now Christ dwells both Gentiles and Jews. They're in Christ. We're in Christ. Okay? And when he says, which Christ is in you, the you here is the Gentiles. And he talks about this idea of the hope of glory. Here's what the Bible would say. Those without Christ, according to Ephesians 2:12, are without hope, without God. Okay? So the hope, if we're in Christ, this hope, it's the guarantee that we will be in glory, that one day we're going to be glorified. That's the hope. I mean, we are looking and waiting for something much better, are we not? I mean, there are days where I'm just like, you know what, Lord? If you want to come back today, that's fine. Like, there's not anything that I'm waiting that I need to see that needs to happen. Like, if you want to come, let's go. That would solve, you know, all my problems. It seems like it's the hope of glory. So the Christian has Christ living inside of him. Okay? The Holy Spirit resides there. We have a heavenly guest who's actually residing within us. Now, just think about this. If we invite company to come to our house, and I'm going to wrap up here in just a few minutes. If we invite company to come to our house, we try to be on our best behavior, right? Okay, let's say, what's your name? Yeah. What?
Jamie.
Let's say Kelly comes and says, I've invited the boss of the company to come over. Can you make dinner, get everything ready? Okay, you're going to sit the kids down. Hey, we need to be on best behavior. Daddy's boss is coming. Okay, and the kids are going to see maybe, you know, cloth napkins come out instead of just the paper napkins. You know, hey, kids, be quiet. You know, hang out down in the basement, whatever. Don't fling food all over the place, you know. And then the company arrives, and Kelly's just so polite. And their kids are like, what's going on? No, I'm just kidding. You know? But guess what? When a guest comes over, we kind of are on our best behavior. Guess what? We have a divine guest that is always residing. We need to be, you know, responding. We should be on our best behavior. So Colossians 1:28, Paul goes on to say him, talking about Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so I just want to talk about these words real quick. He describes the purpose of his ministry. Him we preach. Okay? Everything centers on the Lord Jesus. And the word preach, it's not the ordinary word that you would actually use for preach, which is interesting. It means to announce or declare publicly a message under a given standard. And the standard is the Word of God. Okay? If it lines up with the Word, we preach it. If it's contrary to the Word, we expose it. And I know that's what your pastor does. And he says, warning every man. Why? Okay? Because there are false ideas about God out there. There are anti-biblical ideas floating around. Okay? And so we need to warn people. The word warning means to put something in the mind, to admonish. It is an unpleasant task to flag people down. Many preachers today are reluctant to warn others of dangerous doctrine because others will say, oh, you shouldn't say that about, you know, you're bigoted, you're mean-spirited, whatever. But Paul named names and he exposed people that were preaching false doctrine. Guess what? A doctor has to both diagnose and cure. The doctor has to tell you the bad news. Could you imagine going to a doctor and you have a routine checkup and he finds cancer, but he's like, oh, I don't want to tell you the bad news. You know, you had a good checkup, you're good. Like, what kind of, that's not a good doctor. Like, you want a doctor who's going to tell you, we found cancer, and guess what? We need to schedule. We need to take that out as soon as possible. And there's hope, and you know, we think we can tackle this. That's the kind of doctor you want. You know, one who's going to be honest. So, preaching, warning, and then teaching every man. Warning is the negative side. Teaching is the positive side. That's what I love about Calvary Chapel. And I think we need to have balance because I never want to be known for what I'm against more than what I'm for. I'm for Jesus. I love His Word. I love teaching His Word. And that's what I love about Calvary Chapel is we love His Word. We go through His Word, right? We make it a healthy part of what we do. And preaching and warning and teaching, they must all go together. We cannot teach the Bible, okay, and not warn people. Like, the word teach means to systematically present both, present truth so that people can understand it coherently. And spiritual growth comes from systematic presentation of God's Word. I've told people, man, you know what? If the only time you open your Bible is when you come here on Wednesday or Sunday, don't expect to grow a lot. Like, it's great that you guys are here on a Wednesday, taking time out of your week. It's great that you come on Sunday. But if you never open your Bible apart from those two times, I'm just going to say, like, there's not going to be a lot of growth. You need to learn how to get into God's Word on your own and feed on it every day. How often do you eat? Do you eat daily? Probably 3 times a day or more. But do we feed on God's Word every day? We need to. Okay. Then he talks about, you know, in all wisdom. It takes wisdom to handle some of these false ideas out there. And then he says why he does this. That we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. And that word present means to stand before God. As a pastor, I know Seth has a conviction, I do too. The people that he's entrusted to me to teach and to lead, I want to present them to Jesus. Okay? And I want to present every man perfect. I want to have taught them everything, you know, that I can and be responsible, knowing that I'm accountable. There's a stricter judgment on those who teach. That you don't lead people astray. So, a spiritually mature believer is going to be able to discern whether it's something from the Lord or from the flesh. The deeper you grow in the Lord, the better ability you have to know that's not. Like, the more acquainted you are with the truth of God's Word, the easier it is to recognize the false. You know, how they teach counterfeit, or, you know, to recognize counterfeit? They just let them handle the real stuff so much and let them study the real stuff that when something comes through, they know it doesn't feel right. It's just not right. It doesn't look right. Because why? Because they know the real thing. And so I think that's important. And then he says this, the last verse. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. To this end. The word end, it means maturity. Okay, it refers to maturity in verse 28. Paul made it his personal goal in his life to develop mature believers. We read it at our website. We kind of redid our vision a year ago. And literally on our website, it says, the first thing you see, it says, helping people to become faithful, mature followers of Jesus. That's what we want to be about. And if what we're proposing to do isn't towards that end, then we don't want to do it. Because there's a lot of stuff that you can do, but is it going towards that? That's what Paul was all about. To this end, I labor. Guess what labor means? Work. There's effort. There's a cost. Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul understood there's a cost to this goal. I'm willing to pay the cost, and I know that God's going to show up and his power is going to work in me greatly to accomplish the goal. That's what he's trying to convey to these people. And he says, basically, he's laying out, I rejoice in my sufferings because these are all the reasons why. This is what I'm trying to accomplish. This is what it's bringing. And I'm willing, I'm all in. I'm willing to pay the price. I told you about a pastor, several pastors that lost kids. Ed Taylor, Calvary Chapel Aurora, his son Eddie was a state trooper, collapsed in his yard. He was newly married, new child, and he died when he was 26. And Ed took some time away from the church and just really had to seek the Lord. That guy came back, and it wasn't like he was like timid or afraid or like, why, you know, like he went through, you know, a battle. But when he came back, they did a whole campaign, and he said, now more than ever, I want to be all about the gospel. I mean, it brought him to this point, like, he goes, we are all in. There's nothing else we want to be about except getting the gospel, because you know what? We don't know when that person's going to die, and we don't know who doesn't have Christ. So we want to be everything we do about the gospel, telling people about the hope that's in Jesus. And he went through radical suffering. I mean, I can't imagine losing a child. No parent should ever have to bury their own child. If you remember the Lord of the Rings movie, second one, King Théoden, he says that. And it was not in the script. The actor who said it, and he had lived it personally. He just uttered the line. It's one of the most powerful moments in the whole movie. No parent should have to bury their own child. But, I mean, it did something to him, and he was all in. God's grace, it's worked in me. And so God expects us to work hard. But you know what? If we're willing to embrace his grace, go through the trials, go through suffering, and work hard and just put our hand to the plow and not look back, embrace what he's given us, he will show up and he will work in you and through you and do things that you never thought possible. When I came back to the Lord, I got saved when I was 9. When I came back to the Lord at 19 in college, I said, you know what, Lord? Because I wanted to be a plastic surgeon. I wanted to make lots of money, live in, you know, Malibu, have a killer house on the beach, you know, have this, you know, kind of life. And God shows up and goes, that's not what I have for you. And I go, okay, God, you know, I'm done trying to figure out my life. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If that means being a garbage man, fine. If that means being a doctor, there was two things that I said that in the back of my mind, but I said, but God, don't ever have me be a missionary and don't ever ask me to be a pastor. Honestly, those are the two things. And God has a sense of humor. Be careful what you'll tell God you're not willing to do. And so I said, okay, if that's how we're going to play, I don't ever want to be a millionaire. And God goes, okay, fine, we finally now agree because you're never going to be that. Doesn't work like that. You know, so just be careful. You know, like, embrace what he has for you. Don't run from what he calls you to. Know that there's going to be trials, tribulations, suffering, but he's going to work in that, through that. He's because he wants to reach people. God loves people. Right? And he wants, the crazy thing is he's entrusted the message and the hope of the gospel to us. It doesn't make sense. He could do a better job, man. Just send his angels flying around. Like, you know, they're impressive. Every time someone sees an angel, they're like falling down in fear. You know, that would get people's attention. But they see Mike coming, they're like, really? You know, they see Kelly, like, come on. They see Seth and they see Chick, and it's like, really? Come on. See, I can throw Chick under the bus because he's not here. Yeah, so. You know, here's the thing. Paul never reached a point of burnout. You always hear about ministerial burnout. Think about Paul, things he went through, and he never burned out. Did he get discouraged? Sure. Did he grow afraid sometimes? Yeah. But you know what? God always showed up. God always encouraged him, as God always does. So no, man. If God's, you know, called you into ministry, and I believe he's called us all into some form of ministry, there's going to be suffering, but God's going to use it. God's going to work through it. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. And Lord, just the lessons that I believe you want us to walk away from tonight. Lord, I don't know if there's anyone here that is going through suffering. I believe that there is, and there might be multiple. And Lord, if we're not, at some point we will. And Lord, we just need to learn to lean into your grace and embrace what you have for us, because sometimes, you know what? It is about us, but it's not always about us. Lord, you want to develop character. You want to make us more like Jesus. But Lord, there's people that are watching, people that are wondering, how does this person get through the fact that they're going to lose their job? How does this person get through the fact that their child died, or their spouse left, or, you know, they got diagnosed with cancer? How? I need to see something real. I need to see real faith. And so, Lord, help us to understand that you allow these things in our lives because you want to reach people and you want to refine us and make us more like Jesus. And Lord, we just want to be those kind of people that are faithful, that are willing to pay the cost, knowing that, Lord, this life is but a vapor. Soon you're going to come back, and Lord, you're going to call us home, and it's going to be glorious. This is the only chance that we have to suffer for you in this life. And so, Lord, may we just maybe learn to look at it a little bit differently, learn to allow you to do that work in us. And instead of getting angry and frustrated, we'd say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do? Just our outlook would be different. We pray, Lord. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus or you want prayer, man, we'd love to talk to you after the service. And so, God, we just ask that as we leave from here, you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you would bless our sleep tonight. You would just cause us to wake tomorrow just with a fresh anticipation of the things that you're going to do, that you want to do, and just an embracing of the trials and the tribulations that we're currently going through, knowing that you're doing it for a reason. Maybe we haven't looked at it like that. So, God, I ask that you would just help change our perspective, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.